The Psalms say that the Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. It says that Jesus is able to save completely those who come to faith in him because he always lives to intercede for them. And so Jesus, you have to understand, is the consummate watchman. Jesus is standing watch 24/7, 365. And he's watching over you, and he's watching over me, and then he's interceding to bring about the Father's will in us. And I have a message for you today. You can be seated. I have a message for you today. And man, I'm excited, church. I'm so excited for this message that I have for you today because it's a prophetic message. It's a prophetic message. And it's a timely message. And the title of the message that I want to speak to you today is called A Watchman of Hope. And I feel that the Lord dropped this in my spirit all the way back in April of this year. And this revelation of what a watchman of hope means. And it was amazing. I was reading in Ezekiel 37 that morning. And the Lord was speaking to me about what it means to be a watchman. And then I came into our Tuesday prayer morning at noon, our Tuesday prayer meeting at noon that day. And Pastor Ruth leads the prayer meetings on Tuesday. And she said, I want to read to you today from Ezekiel 37. And she began to read about the dry bones. And it was such confirmation. And I was like, this is so exciting. And then the Lord this summer was speaking to me about songs of hope, releasing songs of hope in a season of praise. And it was so exciting. But I kept thinking, what does this mean? What are you talking about? And so this has been a question in my spirit for most of this year. And then this week, actually it was last week, as I was reading the scriptures and praying, I felt the Lord say to me very clearly, your message for next weekend, this was this past Saturday, not yesterday, but the one before. He said, your message for next weekend is the Watchman of Hope. And I knew exactly what he meant. And I was like, oh my goodness, I'm so excited. And so I want to preach this message to you. I want to get ahead of myself and just tell you what it means. But I want to walk you through the scriptures first. And so if you have a Bible, we're going to start in Ezekiel chapter 3. And I want to read this to you. And before I read it, I want to set this up. The book of Ezekiel starts out with this man, Ezekiel, who's a priest of God. And it says, in my 30th year, basically, I began to have visions of God. In his 30th year, when he was 30 years old, this is a man who was a priest of God. He knew God. He was what we might call in our day and age a pastor, a priest. So this was a man who spoke for God. But in his 30th year, something shifted. Things changed. And I'm here to tell you today, people of God, pastors, prophets, preachers, teachers, men, women, parents, I don't care how long you've walked with God or what your experience is, there is always what, church? There's always more. Some of you are already with me today. There's always more. So he's a priest, and he says, something shifted in my 30th year. I began to have visions of God. And let me tell you, the way we would say it in our day and age here in the western edge of Appalachia is his first vision is a real doozy, all right? He says, I looked up and I saw this crazy, this is the Aaron APV, Aaron Paul version, okay? I saw this crazy storm and there was lightning and there was thunder and there was this fireball in the midst of the storm. And when I looked into the fireball, deep within it, I saw these four living creatures. And man, these four living creatures each had four faces, okay? And they had two sets of wings, and with one set they flew, and with one set they covered their bodies, and there were wheels within a wheels, and when the wheels moved, the spirit was in the wheels, and the creatures moved, and it was crazy. And at the end of this first vision, can you imagine if you came up today and said, I want to receive the gift of visions, and like, this is the first vision that you receive from the Lord? Like you've been a faithful servant in God's house. Maybe you served in greeting at the door and you're like, you know, there's more for me. I'm gonna receive visions. And this is the first vision you have. Oh my God. Wow. Four living creatures. This is amazing. Wheels within wheels. And this was the result of the vision. It says he was filled with anger and wrath. And he said he was so messed up and disturbed, he went and sat deeply distressed for 7 days. And he says nothing, because this vision of God's glory is so intense, it messes him up. It ruins him for 7 days. And it says he falls down on his face. He says, I just fall face down. And let me tell you, God's still in the business of making people fall face down. And I chose my words very carefully. I didn't say people are still in the business of going, man, I feel really holy. I think I'm going to get on my knees and lay face down. No, I said God is still in the business of making people fall face down. It's what we might call in charismatic circles being slain in the spirit, right? They're out, right? And we see this in Ezekiel. We see it in Daniel. Daniel has such an intense vision. It says he trembles. He falls down. John's vision in Revelation of the revelation of Jesus Christ, where he says, come on up here. I want to show you more. He says, I fell at his feet as though dead. And this was Ezekiel's experience. He falls down, says the spirit enters him. He's sitting distressed for 7 days. The spirit lifts him to his feet. And then after 7 days, God speaks to him and he calls him. And it's a higher calling than merely just serving as a priest. Oh, I feel the Lord on this big time. We've been consecrating ourselves as priests of God this entire year. It's been a year of consecration. How many of you remember I did a series? We walked through a series called Kingdom of Priests. God wants to, you can raise your hand if you remember that. Okay, thank God some of you were here. All right, I'm like, wow, they all forgot. We're going to have to preach it again. All right, we've been consecrating ourselves as priests this entire year. And here's the deal, church. God's calling us higher. There's a higher calling. There is more. And for where we're going, you need spiritually equipped. You need spiritual gifts. For where we're going, the things of the world that may be permissible but aren't beneficial, it's time to leave them where you were. It's time to lay them at this altar today, and I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end when I bring the band back up, to leave the things that God is calling you to leave. Not necessarily bad things. The rich young ruler, he said, why don't you take all your stuff, go sell it, give it all away to the poor, then come follow me. Money wasn't the problem, it was his heart. Money was an idol. And so there are some things today. Today, God is marking today. It is a special day, it is a special season. And today is a line in the sand. And God is saying, listen, it's time to leave it behind, to lay it down, because he's so filled with hopeful expectation for where he's taking us. He's calling us higher. He's saying, come up here. I want to show you some things. God is preparing our church to be an entire church. No, he wants me to say an army. To be an entire army of watchmen and women intercessors. How many of you say that sounds exciting? That sounds exciting. That sounds exciting. I told you a few months ago, the Lord... it was just a normal day. It was like a Tuesday, you know? The Lord's like, read Isaiah. I start reading Isaiah. I start trembling in my little prayer room, prayer calls. I'm just like, it's like an impartation time. And I'm by myself. And I'm like, what's happening? And the Lord's like, ask me. And I had read about Isaiah receiving visions. The Lord says, ask me. And I knew he meant ask me for visions. And I said, okay, Lord, give me visions. He's like, now read the book of Isaiah. And I said, okay. And I had this sense, when you read reading the book of Isaiah, you're going to receive an impartation. And I said, okay. And as I began to read, I kept trembling in my office, reading my Bible. Super weird, I know. And I was reading it, and I got to about chapter 6. How many of you remember Isaiah chapter 6? And he sees a vision of God high and lifted up. And his first response is what? Oh, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. No. Woe to me! I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. And I was like, oh. See, it sounds awesome until you experience it. And then you're like, this is disturbing. See, sometimes the Lord gives you dreams. He gives you visions. He gives you words. He speaks to your spirit. And we even ask for those things, but sometimes it's not super positive. Sometimes it's disturbing. And so, the Lord wants to disturb you today. I bless you to be disturbed by the Lord today. He wants to disturb you out of apathy and indifference. He's calling you higher. He's calling you to be a watchman. He's calling you to be a watchwoman. And so in Ezekiel 3, this is Ezekiel's calling. And listen to the calling of the watchman. It says, chapter 3, starting verse 16, at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I've made you a watchman. So think about this. You're a priest, okay, you're a normal Christian. You ask God for visions. Whoa, crazy vision. It's so upsetting to you, you sit deeply disturbed for 7 days. And for 7 days, you're sitting there thinking, what'd you do to me? God, I think you broke me. God, I think you ruined me for anything in this world. God, I feel like nothing else is going to satisfy me. And that sounds holy and great, but it's disturbing. I don't feel at home here anymore. Can I just come be with you right now? But you left me here, so I'm confused and I'm disturbed for 7 days. And he's going, what did you do to me? And God said, oh, I made you a watchman. That's what that is. That's what it feels like. Ooh, that's disturbing. He said, here's what's happened to you. I've made you a watchman. So here's what that means. God's going to unpack this for him. When I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, that wicked person will die for their sin. So same consequence. God's like, I'm not going to change my consequences, but I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person and they do not turn from their wickedness or from their evil ways, they will die for their sin, but you will have saved yourself. Again, verse 20, when a righteous person turns from their righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before them, they will die. Since you did not warn them, they will die for their sin. The righteous things that person did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do not warn the righteous person, if you do warn the righteous person not to sin and they do not sin, they will surely live because they took warning and you will have saved yourself. I feel the Lord wants me to warn you right now. It is not enough for you to have grown up in church, said a prayer, I'm good to go, and then you walk away from Jesus and you live for yourself your entire life. That's not good enough. Where is the grace of God? Grace calls you higher. Grace puts a greater responsibility on you to live for Jesus. That's where grace is. And if you just go, thanks for grace, I'm going to heaven, now I'm going to go live for myself, oh my goodness, I have to warn you today. Be very careful. The calling of Christ is to deny yourself, repent of sin, and then follow him the rest of your days. To do what Jesus did. That's being a Christian. And there is assurance for salvation for those who've repented, trusted in Christ, said the prayer, been baptized in water. Absolutely. As long as you're walking with him. And I don't want to make you fear slipping up and stumbling and committing a sin and then, oh no, did I just lose my salvation? No. But if you say a prayer and then you walk away and you just have no interest in living for him, I don't know if you're saved. And I don't know if you will be saved, okay? That's the warning. There's a whole lot of scriptures in the New Testament that would back up what I'm saying, okay? So I need to say that. But this is God's calling as a watchman. Now, I don't think God is trying to be scary here. I don't think he's trying to scare Ezekiel. Although, how many of you, when you read that, if you're like, man, if I'm a watchman, how many of you, like, that feels a little scary? Yeah. I don't think that's God's intent. God's literally just giving him the job description. Like, imagine you get to work at a fun park where there's a zip line, and you're the guy that hooks them in to the safety harness. And you don't get trained properly, and they don't really tell you the job description. They're just go do it. And you're like, you know what? I've got pretty good hand strength. I can hang for over a solid minute. So a person comes up, you're like, you don't really need, it's only a 30-second ride, go for it. And maybe they're not as strong as you, and they go, and then they die. So when they put you through that training, they're like, listen, you have to strap people in. Like, they'll put the fear of God in you in that training. You have to strap people in. Do not ever, under any circumstances, let someone get off this platform without being strapped in. Am I clear? Yes, sir, I'm clear. Why do they do that? Because the job, hey, it's about having fun, right? But the job is so serious that if you don't take it seriously, someone could die. So God's not trying to be scary. He's just describing the job. And it's very, very serious. I want to explain to you what a watchman is from their perspective, because to be honest, we don't really have a modern example. Unless it's a very, very different kind of situation. But I think we have a picture of like an artist's rendering of a watchman on a wall. And so if you could imagine, this is a similar to a stone wall that they might have had in their day. They would have had watchtowers, like the kind of like medieval times, similar to that. And this particular guy standing on this giant rock outside of the wall, most likely most of them would have been up on the wall somewhere, on top of the wall, or up on this tower. And you can imagine from this, here's the thing with the watchman. God calls you higher. You get a special closer intimacy with the Lord. When John gets called up, he's like, the book of Revelation, it's not like the revelation of things that are coming. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's like, John, come up here. I'm drawing you even closer. You thought you were close to me. I'm drawing you into an even more intimate relationship. I'm calling you up. Notice the call of the watchman. God says, if I say a wicked person is going to die, I'm saying it. How can you hear God saying it unless you're close? So he calls you up. He's like, come on in. I got something. Hey, that wicked person, they're going to die. Go tell him. Whoa. He calls you into the throne room. He calls you up. It's a higher vantage point. Would you look at your neighbor if you want to participate and tell him God is calling you higher today? He's calling you higher. It's a higher vantage point. It's closer with the Lord. It's being seated in heavenly places. It's living your life in the Spirit. He's calling you higher. And from this higher vantage point, the watchman can look out at what's going on. But you don't just have your perspective. This higher perspective, it's God's perspective. And notice how far he can see. So in their day and age, if people were approaching the city, which happened often, you could see it before anyone else. You see what's coming before anyone else. It's a prophetic gifting in the Spirit. Okay? So you're looking out, you see what's coming, and you can kind of tell by how many people there are, how they're dressed, what kind of caravan they have. You can tell, oh, those are just merchants. Oh, that's a very small, that's probably just a family. I don't really need to do anything. Like, the guards at the door will take care of that. But if you see, like, a multitude, and you can see from a distance their shiny stuff, and as they get a little closer, you're like, oh, those are swords. Oh, that's a shield. Oh, this is an army. Oh, this is bad. Then you've got, most likely they would have had a shofar or a trumpet of some sort, and they would have raised the alarm. They would have blown that thing, okay? And this would have raised the alarm. There was a distinct alarm they would have raised. And this would have alerted everyone else, all the other guards, who then would have alerted the army, the king, everyone in the city. And they even have different kinds of blasts on their trumpets or shofars for what type of danger it was. So that very quickly, again, without you know, cell phones and the things that we have today, the technology we have today, very quickly they could let everyone know what's going on. And so if an army's coming and you're like, oh, this isn't good. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is, but it's not good. You know? I don't know. That sounded pretty happy. Maybe it wouldn't be that for some bad. It would be in a minor key, you know, if it was some bad. Like, I don't know. It would have been dark and mysterious. But they would have known what it was. And then everyone in the city is like, an army's coming. Oh, no. Shut the gates. Oh, no. Get ready. Get my sword. So people can prepare. Now, listen, if somebody hears the blast and they go, you know, that watchman, he's always blowing that shofar. All right. Last time he blew it, it was a large family. All right. I'm not paying attention to him. Right. And they don't get ready. That's on them. But listen, your whole job is you're looking out. And if you see something, you're like, oh, no. And you go, you know what? It's not that big of a deal. You know what? That is an army, but I don't know what kind of army it is. I don't want to worry people. You know, if I blow my alarm trumpet, like, it's going to make people feel bad inside. You know, it'll make them a little upset. It'll scare them. I don't want to scare people. Can't we all just get along? And you know what? I bet that's a really nice army coming up this way. And so I'll let the guys at the door, I'm really not going to take care of it or do anything. And that army barges through the gate because they didn't blockade it and kills everybody. God's like, yeah, guess who's at fault? The watchman who saw it didn't take his job seriously and said nothing. Whoa. Whoa. That's a watchman in their day and age. And so God calls him as a watchman. It's a special calling. Calls him higher, chapter 3. And what proceeds over the next 8 chapters is a whole lot of warnings of impending judgment. And it's really, really, really bad. Just to give you an example, chapter 4 and 5, he says it's going to be the end of the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. Chapter 6, he says, prophesy disaster to the mountains of Israel. I'm even going to destroy the mountains, which represented the high places where people would go to worship the false gods. Chapter 7, in my Bible, the heading says, the end has come. And that it's a poetic song about the end has come. It's over. It's all over with. Chapters 8 and 9, God's like, I'm going to judge you for your idolatry. Chapter 10. It says God's glory, Ezekiel sees a vision of God's glory completely leaving the temple where he had dwelt since he brought him out of Egypt. He dwelt among them. It was in the tabernacle, the most holy place, and then in the temple. And he had always been there through all the ups and downs. And now he's like, guess what? I'm leaving completely. And he did. And from there, it just gets worse and worse and worse. He says false prophets are going to be condemned. Judgment is unavoidable. Jerusalem has been like an adulterous wife. But then he goes on to compare it to not only an adulterous wife who cheats on her husband, but one who does so as a prostitute just to make money. And he's warning them and he's warning them. And it's because of their sin and because they failed to repent and listen to God's warnings. And so when you're in sin and someone points it out and warns you of coming judgment if you don't repent, listen to me. This is important for where we're going. It's a sin to not heed the warning of judgment. So if you're in a lot of sin and a pastor says, hey, you know, getting drunk on alcohol all the time is a sin. You should get out of it. So you're doing a sin of getting drunk all the time on alcohol. But if then you hear the warning, God will judge you. It's not going to go well for you if you don't repent. To mock that or to go, oh, I'm not going to listen to that. Or to have so much shame on you that you don't believe God's grace and go, he'll forgive me if I repent. Because remember, he said, if you warn them and they turn, I'll forgive. So if you have so much shame on you, you believe shame rather than the voice of God. And you choose to not listen or to say that's not true or I don't believe God's real or whatever the case is. So you keep going. You just committed another sin by not listening to the warning of judgment. Now, if you have a Bible, jump to Ezekiel 33. And there's something interesting in Ezekiel 33 because God repeats himself. And I've heard it said before by several Bible commentators and scholars that anytime in scripture you see God repeat himself, oh, it's a big deal. You have to understand, it's like, you know, as a parent, if you repeat yourself, you say it a second time, you're like, you know, like the anger level, the impending judgment is coming. That level is rising in you, right? You say it a third time, all the dads in the room, oh, it's over with, all right? They don't listen the third time, all right, impending judgment is here, right? And that's kind of what it's like with God. But you have to understand it's also very different because this is the God, this is the spiritual being who, when he said, let there be light once, the light of the universe was created. So when that God says something again, a second time, a third time in scripture, it's a very, very big deal. And so in Ezekiel 33, God does something interesting. He repeats Ezekiel's calling. And I want to read to you just a few verses, verses 7 through 9. He says, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning. Listen to this. Oh, this is so good. When I say to the wicked, you wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade them from their ways, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do not warn the wicked person to turn from their ways, and they do not do so, if you do warn them and they don't do so, they will die for their sin, though only yourself will be saved. Does anybody notice anything about this? It is verbatim chapter 3. The exact same language. Now, if you're Ezekiel, you have crazy visions that distress you for 7 days. God's like, it's being a watchman. Hey, guess what? Here's a whole lot more visions. And it's all doom and gloom, warnings of judgment. And then God visits you again and says, hey, you know how I made you watchman? Yeah, I've called you as a watchman. He repeats the whole thing. You're probably going, oh man, what is coming? This is going to be awful. You're probably bracing for impact. And what proceeds next, chapters 34 through the end of the book, is completely different. It's no longer doom and gloom. It's no longer woe. It's no longer judgment. It is hope. If you could say it in a word, it's hope. It's comfort. It's encouragement. That's interesting. And I was reading a commentary back in April that morning that I read Ezekiel 37. And it said this simple phrase. It says, really the first half of the book of Ezekiel is all about judgment. And the second half of the book is all about hope. And I noticed the two callings of the watchman. And the Lord spoke to me in that moment. Back in April. And this is what the Lord said to me. He said, Aaron, pastors are both watchmen of warning and watchmen of hope. You warn people of judgment for sin so they will act to repent and trust in Christ and avoid it. But you also proclaim the promises of hope so people will act to obey and experience it. And then he said this, and this was a huge revelation, and I knew it. I was like, whoa. And I sat and wept for a very long time that morning at what the Lord said next, because I knew he was speaking it to me first, for me. And now he said, I get to release it to you. This is what it was, a warning. You notice the call in 33, it's the same. And he says, if you don't warn them. And what God's warning them the rest of the book is, he's warning them of the hope and encouragement that he has for them. And then there are these little interjections where he warns them what will happen if they don't listen to his hope-filled encouragement. And this is what the Lord said to me that day. He said, Aaron, it is just as much a sin to not believe my promises of hope as it is to not heed my warnings of judgment. I'm going to repeat that. And I pray that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, picks it up and makes it like a sledgehammer to some of you who are so far down in a dungeon of hopelessness and despair that it just rolled right off of your heart when I just said that. I have these weird experiences with the Lord where I sense his presence very strongly. It affects my body. I might shake, I might tremble. And there's been many times I'm like, Lord, what is this? And there's been several times he's shown me, you're sensitive to my presence. You're experiencing my presence. And I would be like, I experienced your presence before, but this stuff didn't happen. He goes, you're more sensitive to it. And what he showed me is you can be a Christian, but if you're further from God, it's like your heart is harder. And if you think of your heart like soil, because Jesus said it is, if you have hard-heartedness, hard soil, even as a Christian, the Holy Spirit can rain down on you. And guess what happens to all that grace God's pouring on you? It just runs right off. And it runs right off of your property onto the property of someone who's good soil, who's sensitive, who's soft-hearted, who's open to what God wants to do and says, rain on me. And they'll soak it all up. They'll soak up that goodness. And so I'm telling you, God is speaking hope over you today, church family. We were sitting in the back and I read a verse about you're going to set captives free and release those who've been sitting in dungeons. And the Holy Spirit said to me, you're doing this today. This is what you're doing. There are some here who've been sitting in dungeons of hopelessness and despair for years. And you've come to church and you've read the scriptures and it just rolls right off of you. You read about God's hope and it just rolls right off of you. You read about his encouragement and it just rolls right off of you. Because in that dungeon, you're bound by the chains of the enemy's lies, and those lies have hardened your heart because you've been believing them. So I'm telling you, God is saying today, listen and believe my promises of hope. And here's why, because it's just as much a sin to not believe my promises of hope as it is to not heed my warnings of judgment. So he speaks this calling again in 33, and what proceeds from there is really beautiful. It mirrors the first half of the book. Chapter 34, God references the false prophets. Remember how I said I'm going to judge them? Listen, I'm going to judge the false prophets and the false pastors and shepherds. Chapter 34, God says, I personally will be the shepherd of my people. I will lead you myself. Chapter 35, God says, I'm going to judge the enemies of my people and those that didn't help them when they were in distress. And it gets better. Chapter 36. He says, you know how you preach disaster for the mountains? I want you to preach hope for the mountains of Israel. The enemy boasted that he took your heights, but now I'm taking them back and restoring my people. And he says this beautiful verse, I'm even going to put a new heart in my people. I'm even going to put a new spirit in my people. God's like, you can't even imagine. Whatever you think, ask, or imagine, whatever hope-filled dream you could come up with, God's like, you can't even imagine. Come on, somebody. He's like, you can't imagine it. I'm telling you, I'm going to put a new heart, a new spirit in it. I know what it was like to have my heart circumcised. Oh, it was awful. It was painful. What's it going to feel like when he puts the new heart in you? Whoo, can't imagine. Whew. Chapter 37, some of you might remember, God takes him to a valley full of dry bones. Does that sound familiar? And he says, he asks the question, can these bones live? Now again, for years it's been doom and gloom, doom and gloom. Lay on your side for 300 some days. Now lay on the other side for 40. Cook your food over human excrement. Lord, surely not. Okay, cook it over cow dung. All right, like some of y'all are like, what are you talking about? Go read the book of Ezekiel. Doom and gloom. And he takes him to a valley full of bones. And he says, let me ask you a question. Can these bones live? Man, when you've been living in doom and gloom and warning and warning and warning for years, where's your heart posture when God says, can I do that? I'll tell you where mine is. Do you want to do that? It seems like you did that. Seems like you made them the dry bones. I'm not sure you want to do that. Do you want to do that? And Ezekiel goes, oh, surely, Lord, only you know. Very wise. He's learned some things. Very wise answer. You alone, Lord, know. And God goes, I want you to prophesy. And I want you to speak to these dead bones. And I want you to tell them the breath of God is going to enter you. The wind of God. The ruach. It's going to enter you. Some of you, this is prophetic for this very day. There are some of you in a dungeon of darkness, and the Ruach of God is going to enter you today. And there's going to be a rattling sound. And the bones came together. And the sinew came on them. Can you imagine? It's like a, what do they call that? A time-lapse video of the reverse of death. Of death in reverse. The reverse of decay. And you see the sinew grow back on them. You see muscles and ligaments grow back. You see organs grow back. You see the skin cover them. But then it's like they're just laying there. So it's a full person with skin on, but they're just laying there. And Ezekiel's probably like, now what? And he's like, now prophesy to the wind. I told you the breath of God's going to enter them. Speak to the breath. Speak to the wind. Holy Spirit, come. Enter these people. And the wind of God, the breath of God, enters them. And they stand up on their feet, a vast army. And God says in that awesome chapter, he says, these people have been saying that our bones are dry, which means we're dead. Why? Because our hope has been cut off. Who cut off their hope? God did. Why? Because their hope wasn't in God. It was in their idolatry and selfish pursuits. God said, I cut you off from that which would kill you. And then it was actually my grace to have a king take you in captivity to keep you from harming yourself further and recover from the heart surgery that I did on you. It's time to get a different perspective. And some of you, you think you've been sitting in a dark dungeon. It's actually been a hospital room. It's actually been a cave of healing. I've said it before, Elijah gets a bad rap for running from Jezebel and running to that cave. But let's not forget, God gave him the food to get there. Because sometimes you need a cave to get away from the Sauls and the Jezebels so you can heal. It's time to get a fresh perspective. And this is what the Lord wants me to tell you. Your hope was never cut off. That was your flesh. Your heart got circumcised. And here, let me tell you something about the circumcision of the heart from personal experience. God cuts off flesh off of your heart. Now that sounds holy, but it hurts immensely because it's part of you. When there's things in your heart that are idolatry, God wants to cut it out. Spiritual surgery. And if I were to tell you those things right there in your life, that's idolatry and God wants to circumcise your heart, you'd be like, do it, Lord. That sounds great. I don't want anything in my heart that's not of the Lord. But then when God goes, okay, and he starts to cut it out, oh, it hurts. I don't know if God uses anesthesia. I don't know. Maybe sometimes. But the pain teaches you a lesson. It teaches you, I never want to be in this position again. So he lets it hurt. Death to self sounds really holy. but it still feels like dying. Circumcision of the heart. The crushing still feels like crushing. It hurts. The refiner's fire. And what gets burned off feels like your burning. You know that song we sing? We are your burning ones. And I have a holy fear every time I sing a song about burning for God. I'm like, Lord, please let it be passion and not the refiner's fire again. But then you realize, but if there's something there that's not of him, okay, I'll surrender to it again, you know? Oh, but it hurts. Oh, it hurts. And God wants to give you a fresh perspective. He wants to call you a pyre to see that for a lot of you, it's not even been a dungeon. It's been a hospital room. But you know the thing about a hospital room from someone who's visited a lot of people in them is if you stay in it too long, oh, it starts to feel like a prison, doesn't it? So God says, your hope's never been cut off. Your flesh was cut off. You've been refined. You've been circumcised of heart. You've been crushed. I was waiting for you to die to yourself. You did. Good job. Now it's time to get up on your feet and walk out of that cave and walk out of that hospital room. That's chapter 37, and it gets even better. Chapter 38, 39, God says, by the way, I'm going to also defeat the principalities over the nations that caused this whole mess in the first place, Gog and Magog. That sounds a whole lot like Revelation and what he's going to do in the end, doesn't it? Chapter 40 through 42, he says, guess what, guys? You're going to rebuild. He gives them a vision of the new temple. And if you read the vision he gave Ezekiel, it is bigger and it is better than the old temple. He tells Haggai, the glory of this second temple will be greater than the glory of the first. Whew. Get your hope up. Chapter 43, he says, you know how God's glory departed in chapter 10? He sees a vision of the glory of God coming back into the temple. It's awesome. And then chapter 47, which is just beautiful. And this is where it just, God's like, you can't imagine this. So I'm going to give you a picture to try to help you understand. But there's going to be a river flowing from the temple. And all the left-brained realists are like, wouldn't that erode the foundations? Like, I don't understand if there's a river, it's flowing out of the south side, but it's flowing east. I mean, we're going to have to really shore up the foundations of that south side. I mean, why, I don't think it's wise to really build a temple on a spring that's about to burst like Old Faithful and then become a river. Like, God, what are you talking about? And he says, there's going to be a river flowing out from the south side, and it's going to flow east. And it's this beautiful picture. And you should read it on your own maybe this week. And just pray, Lord, what do you have for me in this? And he'll have things for you in it. And it says, the further east it flows, the deeper the water gets. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned in a land full of rivers called Eden, there were four rivers there. Where did God put them? Where were they cast from his presence? East of Eden. And so the river flows from where God's presence is, the temple, and it flows east. And listen, the further east you get, the more of God you experience on earth as it is in heaven, which means in the places that were the most cursed, the furthest from God. Oh, let me personalize it for you today. In the people who were the worst people, who were the furthest from God, living
the furthest east of Eden, God says, for them, it's no longer going to be, you got to change your perspective. Stop looking at people going, oh, they'll never get saved. Oh, they're too far gone. Do you know how evil that person is? And God goes, yes, but I see it as an opportunity to pour out more grace on them. When we go, do you know how much grace would be needed to save that person? God goes, oh yes, and I delight in pouring out more grace. So I have to tell you, let me be a watchman of hope for some of you here today. Some of you have done some horrible things. I mean, if we were gonna have a contest and like one down each other, all right? Like some of you would be like, oh, I'm gonna win. Like I've done time in prison. I've done this. I should have done time, but I didn't tell anybody. And so I'm here in church this morning. Like some of you are in that situation and you're like, I'm in church, but I sat towards the back for a reason, because the only story that ever resonated with me was when the Pharisee said, thank you, I'm not like these other sinners. But there was a man standing outside the gate who beat his breast and said, oh Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. And then he just went home. Man, if that's you here today, God wants to unleash his glory on you. Unleash it. He wants me to change that. He wants to unleash his glory in you. Because in the new covenant, guess where the temple is? It's built right over your heart. And if you say, Jesus, come in, he does. And guess what's going to start flowing? And it's going to be a trickle. A river. It's going to start. And I've experienced times, this has happened to me too, where it builds up. It builds up. I'm like, I'm not sure I want to release that, Lord. I'm not sure I want to. If you hold it in, hey, listen, you can let it out and let it be a trickle. And it'll get greater and stronger with time. But if you hold it in, I declare over you today, you are about to be Old Faithful. Believe me, I know. And then you explode because you can't hold it in anymore. And as you're exploding, you'll be like, oh, thank God, I'm letting it out finally. God wants to pour out his grace on you. He wants to fill you with his spirit. It's what Jesus died for on the cross, so he could dwell within you and have you be a spring of life that just, when you speak, rivers flow from your mouth. When you serve, rivers flow from your hands. When you walk, a river follows behind you. And when you go to the darkest places, God gives you more grace. And the water gets deeper. It's a beautiful picture of the hope that God is speaking. And then the last chapter gets even better. And this is the way the book ends. And I love this so much. Chapter 48, it says, the whole city will be restored. And he changes the name of Jerusalem. Did you know that? He changes the name of his people. And it says, from that point on, the name of the city shall be Jehovah Sham. And if you have an English Bible, it's in all caps, and it doesn't say that Hebrew word. It just says, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. God calls Ezekiel as a watchman to pronounce warnings of judgment over his people. Why? You cannot read really anything in Scripture as an isolated incident. The Father has a plan and a purpose and a process. So when he calls Ezekiel, and not just Ezekiel, but Jeremiah and Isaiah, same thing. When he says to them, I want you to speak these warnings, it's for a purpose. It is to tear down anything that's not of God. Why? Does God not like people? Does God just want to tear people down? No, he deeply loves people. He wants to build people up, but he wants the foundation to be sure. And so if the foundation, your foundation as a person or as a church family or whatever, as a community, is not good, guess what has to happen to that house? You got to tear it down. You got to get down to the footers. You got to get down to the foundation. He'll even rip out the foundation. Then what does he do?
He has chosen a precious stone that the builders rejected, and he will set it in you as a precious cornerstone. And then he will start to, listen, that's not the end. How many of you know, to follow Jesus, you have to what? Die to what? Yourself. And so many Christians walk for decades trying to follow Jesus, fearing dying to themselves so much that they never really do it. And then their whole life, for decades, it's this fear of the Lord that's like, oh, it's such a wrestling match. Why am I always wrestling with God? I feel the Lord on this. Get it over with. Just die already. Die already! Unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it can't grow again and produce fruit you cannot imagine. You cannot imagine the blessing God wants to pour out through your life and on your life, but you gotta die. Because it's not going to be a blessing that comes by you and for you. It's his blessing. It is by him and it is for him. And it will even bless others. And when you become a conduit of blessing, guess what? You're living a blessed life. You get blessed in the process. But you have to put blessing God above blessing yourself. And when you choose to bless God, guess what? He'll bless you. Because that's how love works. I don't think about myself. I think about how to please my partner. And my partner doesn't think about themselves. They think about how to please me. Right? And so to follow Jesus, to start, is to die to yourself. And listen, if you'll just die, oh my goodness. God is so excited when he sees people dying to themselves. Because he's like, he starts rubbing his hands. He's like, I got some Christmas presents stored up, and I can't wait to give them. But you got to lay that down first. You've heard it said, because it's in Scripture, hope deferred makes the heart sick. How many of you lived through that, been heart sick before because of hope deferred? It's awful. And I feel the Lord wants to flip that on us this morning. He's been sick because he has so much hope he wants to pour out on your life, but he has to defer it. What's defer mean? It means to put off. And listen, there are times when God asks us to wait on him, and it's just not time yet. That's absolutely true. But the word of the Lord to us today is, it's time. It's time. And if you, listen, if you don't believe God's promises of hope, remember I already said it, the Lord already said, it's just as much a sin to not believe of promises of hope as it is to not heed a warning of judgment. If you don't believe it, why would God say that? Because if you don't believe the hope, you will not do the action required to see the hope come to pass. Because let me tell you something else. God's not going to do everything for you. It's a co-laboring. I shared a verse right before church. I just saw a verse on my phone. I thought, I'll share that. That's cool. I resonate with that today. And I shared it. I didn't think much of it. And it was a verse of scripture, and the person had written, faith doesn't make it easy, it makes it possible. All right. Jeremiah 1, verse 10, God says, see, today I point you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. And Jeremiah follows the same pattern. It's a whole lot of tearing down first. And then you get to chapter 29 and you see this first glimmer of hope. And you all know the verse, verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you. These are the dry bones he's speaking to. Hope's coming. Though it tarry, wait for it. Wait for it. It's coming. And then he begins to speak a whole lot of hope. Jeremiah 31, and the Lord wants me to share this with you today. The Lord says this is prophetic for our church family, this scripture right here. So listen up. He says, the days are coming when I will plant the kingdoms of Israel and Judah of Free People Church with the offspring of people and animals, just as I watched over them to uproot and to tear down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring disaster. If you don't laugh, you'll cry. So I will watch over them. So I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord is a watchman. The Lord is his name. And the Lord has been a watchman over our church to tear down and to destroy and to uproot these past 4 years or so. But the Lord is saying in this season, a seismic shift has taken place. The uprooting is over with. The tearing down is over with. The refining is over with. As a church family, I'm not saying personal refining. The circumcision is over with. We are done with that season, God says. And now, God says, in these last few weeks, I'm telling you, this is a now word. He is a watchman of hope over this church family. And he says, announce my promises of hope over this people, over the free people. Hope is on the way. And just as I watched over you to circumcise your hearts, to consecrate you to myself, to tear out your idolatries, to tear down the things, the ways of man that helped build this house in the first place. So now God says, I'm going to watch over you to plant and to rebuild. And the materials I'm using this time, God says, are precious materials that will not be burned up. Much of what you planted before has been burned up because you built with wood, hay, and straw. But now, God says, because you have submitted to my process, this is not in my notes. This is the Spirit of God right now. I am telling you, and because you've submitted to my process, God says, I am watching over you for good to build up and to plant, and I'm using costly materials. And what you build from this point forward will not be burned up. Thank you, Lord. Wow. I want to sing that gratitude song again. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you as much for this hope as I do for the tearing down, as I do for the winnowing, as I do for the refiner's fire. I thank you because we needed it and it changed us, God. It brought us deeper into communion with you. It brought us into Gethsemane. And there was a crushing. But if that's where you are, Jesus, being crushed, we want to be there with you. So God, I thank you right now for the season of tearing down, of refining, of circumcision of the heart, of consecration, of salting us with fire. Thank you, Jesus. You've made us holy, and you're watching over us for good. You're watching. You've always been watching over us for good. You always have been, and you always will be. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord says, I know that you just didn't know. You've prayed that prayer for others. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I've prayed that prayer for you. And I know the things that you just didn't know, God says, and I have grace for them. But our hearts cry, Lord, what about the things I did know and I knew that I knew? He says, well, that's what the cross is for. And I already paid for that. So why don't you not try to repay me? Because that would be a little offensive. When I say it's over, I mean it's over. I've chosen to forget it, and I get a little frustrated every time you bring it up. Because I want to talk about the new things. I've got so many plans of hope for you. And even now it's springing up. Do you not perceive it? Why do you always want to look back and talk about the old stuff? We're done with that. I want to talk about the new growth. I want to talk about the new things. I want to talk about miracles you've never conceived of before. I want to talk about the streams flowing in the wasteland, God says. I want to talk about making a way where there is no way. I want to talk about making a way in the wilderness. I want to talk about you laying siege to cities and tearing down principalities and strongholds over regions. I want to talk about thousands upon thousands of people coming to Christ. I want to talk about thousands of pastors and leaders being trained. I want to talk about that. Let's start dreaming together, God says. Because I'm speaking hope over you. So the Lord says it's time to start speaking hope over one another. It's time to stop judging and being suspicious. It's time to look for the gold and to call it out. It's time to think after one another, after the Spirit, not after the flesh. The old things are gone, the new has come. Even now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? What you have seen up until now, God says, are just the sprouts of my glory. They're just little green tender sprouts. Wait until the plant grows. Wait until your first harvest. And you shall see greater things than these. Oh, you believe because I saw you under the fig tree? Oh, you believe because you came to church and prayed and you got a little healing? Oh, you believe because you've heard God does miracles here and you've experienced a little bit of it? Oh, my goodness, God says, you shall see greater things than these. I want you to disciple churches in experiencing the miraculous, God says. I want a whole people devoted to me and my presence. And I will put my ladder there. And I will come down. You will see greater things than these. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to ask the band to come up, and we're going to enter into a time of worship and responding to what the Lord is doing. I feel the Lord, as the band is preparing, wants me to encourage those who are sitting in the dungeons today. And I feel the Lord's encouragement on you, and these are for the individuals. And by the way, I feel that I need to do a part two of this message next week, and I'm going to be sharing some of the specific plans of hope that God has over our church family for the coming year. We had a leadership retreat a few weeks ago, and it was awesome, and we prayed, and the Holy Spirit moved and gave us a lot of vision for the coming year, and it's awesome, and we're super excited, and it's big. It's a big deal. It's a big thing. Some many big things. The Lord has great plans for us, and he's been watching over us for good, so I'm excited about that. So if you want to hear about that, come back next week. It's going to be awesome. You guys can go ahead and start playing whenever you're ready. And, but the Lord wants to, we're going to end today just ministering to individuals. And so I feel the Lord wants me to prophesy over some individuals in the room today. And then I'm going to give an invitation. And, I'll just wait for them to give the invitation. I'll wait for the invitation to give the invitation. Let me just prophesy over you today. God is singing hope over you today. How happy he is.
This is a Nehemiah 8:10 moment, God says. Because when you get in his presence, some of you, it's like Isaiah 6. You're a broken record of Isaiah 6. Oh, I'm unclean. Oh, I'm unclean. Oh, I'm unclean. And God says, this is a Nehemiah 8:10. When they heard the words, when they saw God's word and they saw how they didn't measure up, they grieved. And I do believe that blessed God's heart, but it got to a point where he said, listen, I'm just happy you're coming back. I'm just happy you're listening to me. I'm happy you sat here through this service today. And so stop. He literally told them in Nehemiah 8:10, stop crying. Stop weeping. This is a day to rejoice. Some of you, this is your first time in church in a long time, and God says, I'm just happy you're here. Stop beating yourself up because, oh, but I haven't been in a long time. Oh, but my grandma passed away, and I told her I would go, and I never did. Oh. God says, I'm just happy you're here. Stop weeping. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And out of Nehemiah 8, it says they're like, they got excited. They're like, we're repenting. We haven't celebrated Passover in decades. Let's celebrate Passover. And they were too late to do it at the right time. So they celebrated it at the wrong time. It would be like if you woke up in January and were like, we missed Christmas. We didn't celebrate Christ's birth. Let's celebrate it January 25th. You know? And they did. And God's like, I love that. That's awesome. I'm just glad you're trying. He's so happy over you today. He's singing hope over you today. For those of you who have failed, if there is a failure in your life that you constantly think about and it holds you back, like when you think about trying to be a better husband, father, wife, mother, or you think about moving your career forward, or you think about moving forward with God or serving at a church or whatever, oh, it just comes up. This failure you had. This is God's word for you today. I'm not done with you yet. And the Lord wants me to remind you, remember Moses who killed the Egyptian. He was trying to do God's will in his own strength, and he failed. For 40 years, he thought it was over with. It was too late. He'd messed up too much. And yet, we know from a higher perspective that God's greatest work in his life had not even yet begun. God's not done with you yet. For those of you who have lost people, some of you have lost people, and I mean they have passed away. Some of you have lost people through divorce, and they're not dead, but they're dead to you, or you're dead to them, right? Some of you have lost friends or churches through betrayal, horrible things you'd never wish on your worst enemy. You've lost people. God says, remember Ruth. Remember Ruth and Naomi? Naomi lost her whole family, husband and two boys. And she had a daughter-in-law. A daughter-in-law who said, I'm going to be loyal to you no matter what. How about that? A daughter-in-law who says, I'm going to die to my old life. I'm going to die to myself. And my mission in life is to love and support you. How many of you ever read that story? Or you've read the story of Jonathan, David's friend, and you were like, man, God, why can't I get a friend like that? And this is God's word over those of you who have lost some people. God is grieving with you, but God is raising up Ruth's and Jonathan's loyal friends who will never leave you nor forsake you. Covenant friendships. God was highlighting even the holiday season. And I want to read this because I wrote this out and I really feel like it's very specific, and the Lord wants me to read it specifically. God is raising up Jonathan's and Ruth's in this season, friends of deep covenant loyalty, to replace the Judases and Sauls that betrayed you and abandoned you in the last season. It is a who are my mother and brothers season, but God has many mothers and brothers and sisters and sons and daughters to give you. And he says also to you today, in this season of who are my mother and brothers, whoo, do not forget who your father is. Because you can't lose him, and he won't lose you. Even this holiday season, God is going to redeem for you. He's going to redeem the holiday season for you. Some of you who are dreading the holidays because of those you've lost or because you're alone, God is going to redeem them. Yes, even this year, it will be very different, but it's going to be amazing. If you feel that, and you're, or maybe you don't, but you're like, I need that. Would you just say that with me? It's going to be different, but it's going to be amazing. That's for you. Grab that. Grab that. There's a few people who didn't say anything, and God says, I'm going to do it anyway. You're being a Sarah, and you can laugh all you want, and I'm going to do it anyway, God says. Laugh it up. Love that. For those, this is the last one, for those who've given up on a God dream. For those who've given up on a God dream. Remember the Shunammite woman, God says. She was too humble to even ask for that God dream. Yet she so won God's favor by her quiet service that the prophet declared she would have the desire of her heart. And she said, don't get my hopes up. She feared to receive it because she feared losing it. And God did it anyway. Yet just a few short years later, when he was just a boy, her worst fear came true. She lost it. He died. But she wouldn't accept that the good God who gave her this dream would then just suddenly take it away. So she pressed in, she contended for what she had promised, and her son was restored. The season of hope deferred is over, and the season of hope is here has come. But you need to start contending again for what the Lord has spoken over your life. God is singing hope over our church today and for this coming year. I'm going to invite you to stand right now. I'm going to invite our ministry team to come up. If you would line up in the front. And I want to say this. If you need Jesus today, and I mean like for salvation, forgiveness of sins, and to go to heaven. That's what I'm talking about in this first invitation. There's a cross over here, and I'm going to invite you to come up to that cross right over here. My left, your right, and there's going to be a few people over there, and you can pray. If you want to kneel down and pray to Jesus on your own, that's great, but I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith, and there's some people over there, and if you're just like, I don't know what to do. I need salvation. I want Jesus. I don't know what to do. Come up, and a couple of these people will lead you in how to receive Christ and make him your Lord and Savior today. And that means you're ready to repent of sin. You're ready to say, I'm done living for myself. And to the, it's a pledge of a good conscience. The best of my ability, I'm going to live for God. And if you make that simple decision and confess with your mouth, Jesus is my Lord now, he will save you. For all who declare his name will be saved, Romans 10 says. So if that's you, come up to this side over here. And then I want to give this invitation. Some of the individuals that I spoke to just now for those three words, if that resonated with you, I want to invite you, the Lord is inviting you to worship him this morning. He's singing hope over you. He's inviting you to sing it back. And I believe it's going to be some of you sitting in deep darkness. It's going to be a Saul moment, a Paul moment, where you're with Silas and you're in the prison and you're just, you know what, I'm just going to worship and the Lord's going to break in while you're worshiping him. So there's that invitation this morning. And the final invitation I want to give is if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I want to invite you to come up to the middle here and I want to pray over you. And me and Miss Ruth, would you help me pray over those people?
We're going to pray over you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Lord's real excited about this. Because here's the deal. I've been saying it for a few weeks. Christmas, I'm telling you, incarnation to impartation, the Lord is dishing out spiritual gifts. And I feel like he's a giddy father who can't wait till Christmas Day. And the reason I feel that is because in a prayer meeting this past week, it came up again, and he said to me very clearly, every Sunday now through Christmas Sunday, I want you to pray over people for impartation to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and to receive spiritual gifts. And so if that's you right now, in fact, I'm going to ask any of you, if you need to respond, go ahead and start responding. But if that's you right now, come up front. We want to pray over you. If you're here today and you're like, man, I want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure I have been. That's you. Come up right up here and we're going to pray over you. And some of you, if you're like, I want to receive spiritual gifts. I want the more. I want dreams and visions. I want what the Lord has for me. If you feel led to come up, we're going to pray over you. And so come on up. And begin responding to what God's doing. And they're going to lead us in worship. And we're just going to enter a time of responding to the Lord today. Amen.